This evening we're going to look at fellowship, and then the next two Sunday evenings we're going to spend some time looking at the topic of giving. I've been struggling a little though as I was thinking about fellowship and thinking about what would I talk about when I talk about fellowship, because fellowship is something I find quite difficult to define in some ways. It's something that I've known about, I suppose, since I was little. It's a word that is used quite regularly, and yet very rarely actually does it seem to be defined. And I guess one of the thoughts I have of it is very much about it being a gathering together, spending time with other Christians. And yet that never quite seems to do it justice. It never quite seems to give the full picture of what fellowship is. And I found it strange that often we talk about fellowship, we have fellowship over a cup of coffee afterwards, as if we're not having fellowship as we're sat together worshipping and reading God's word. And often we think of it in a more informal way. We had a nice time of fellowship together, but we're rarely when we meet in a service situation. And these things were flowing through my mind this week as I was praying about and thinking about what I would speak on this evening. And it seems to me to sometimes be a word that is used to justify, in some ways, more relaxed gatherings. You know, when we don't want to meet and study the word or pray or whatever, we can justify that meeting by saying, well, we had a lovely time of fellowship. And I'm not convinced that that's completely right. As I started to look into the subject, there's nothing wrong with us meeting together. I encourage us to meet together outside of our main meetings and so on. But I'm not convinced that that's really what the word fellowship is all about. And so I want to look tonight, I don't do this very often because I don't have a very good language skills. My English is bad enough, as you noticed over the years. So to bring in some Greek is quite a surprise for you. But the word I want to look at is the word koinonia. And it's a word that I've heard in various places. I was never fit enough to play for the church team. When I used to turn up and stand in goals, we sometimes would play a team called koinonia. And I was never quite sure exactly what that meant. As I've been reading and thinking about fellowship, koinonia is the Greek word that the fellowship seems to take its root from. And it seems to help, if we go back to that root, it seems to help us as we start to understand what fellowship is all about. It's a word that turns up in the Greek in the New Testament over 20 times, and it means basically to be in community, to share communion, to have joint participation in something. Okay, I think that's very key to understanding what fellowship is about. Joint participation. There is actually something going on. It's not just sitting about and having a chin wag. There is something taking place there. It's about sharing and it's about intimacy. Sometimes the word is used in connection with marriage and the unity that is there within marriage. It's used to describe that intimacy that we find. And it's the word that, as we read the New Testament, we have translated into fellowship more often than not. It's also used to translate into other words as well, but it's the word more often than not. When we see the word fellowship, it's come from this word, koinonia. Most importantly, I think, as we read the word, it's a word that it goes beyond just being together, and it goes to doing together. It's not just about being together, it's about doing together. In other words, Christian fellowship is something that is actually active. It's something that actually requires us to be doing something. It's not just enjoying a meal together, although that is great and I would encourage it. It's not just, you know, sometimes the men, we get together and we watch a football or a rugby match together. It's great, I encourage it. To spend time together is good, but I'm not sure that that really explains or really comes under this term of fellowship. Sometimes we even play matches together. And it's good to bring the young people to get to know some of the older men and all that sort of thing. But again, I'm not sure it's really what fellowship is all about. It's not just a group of Christians meeting for a chinwag in Starbucks or somewhere like that. Koinonia is working together, working with each other, working with other Christians to accomplish God's will. There is a requirement, therefore, within this phrase of fellowship to be active, to be fellowshipping. If we're not serving together, we're not actually in koinonia, we're not actually fellowshipping together. And I gave Roger a heart attack earlier as he's getting used to the computer. I gave him about 20 different readings that we're going to try and look at. For me, it's easier to have them on the screen than to be going back and forth between all these verses. But the first time we come across this word koinonia is in Acts 2, verse 42. By the way, it might not be said like that. I apologise. I'm doing my best as I do. But anyway, Acts 2, 42, you know it's one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, talking about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's therefore a key aspect as you look at the early church, as you see some of the things that are identified in the early church in Acts 2, fellowship is there right amongst everything else that is going on. And it's an important part of Christian living. We cannot leave fellowship aside. We cannot decide that we're going to go it alone. It doesn't work. We cannot decide to leave it to the side. It's important, just as important as prayer, praise, breaking of bread. You carry on through the verses and it talks about all sorts of other things that we would deem as being very important as Christians, and fellowship is just as important as that. And each one of these things is to be done communally. It's to be done together. We break bread together. We pray together. We listen. We devote ourselves to teaching together. Koinonia. We are there in community sharing and doing these things. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. He's good, isn't he? First time on the computer. He's got the hang of it. Quick, you've got a new job there, Rog. It reminds us that we need to meet together. Okay? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So in Hebrews we're given this very clear instruction that we are to meet together. Not just for our own sakes. Church isn't here just for us. It's not just here for what we can get out of it. It's not here for what we enjoy. It's not here for our own peace of mind and good and so on. It's here for the community of believers, for koinonia. And it's important that we come not just for ourselves, but for others. And when we say we don't want to be at a certain meeting because we don't get anything out of it, or we don't like a certain speaker, or it's at the wrong time of the day, or whatever excuse it is that we come up with, we are forgetting our responsibility to the community, to koinonia, to fellowship, and meeting together. Our responsibilities that we have to others in our fellowship. You see, it's not just about us. We're part of a family that needs to work to help all the members to grow and develop and flourish. I always remember an illustration that was given to me. It's always stuck with me. It was about a vicar who was visiting one of his parishioners, and as he's visiting him, he's trying to find out why he hasn't come to church. And the parishioner was sort of saying, I don't need to come to church. I can live my Christian life on my own. I don't need church for that. And as the vicar's talking to him, he bends down with the tongs, and he takes a coal out of the fire, and he puts it on the hearth. And as he watches, the coal that is put on the hearth burns out. It goes cold. And the fire as a whole goes down as well. It's not creating the same warmth and the same light that it was. And then the vicar picks up with the tongs, picks up the coal again and puts it back in the fire. And as it goes back into the fire, it reignites. And the warmth of the fire as a whole is increased. And it's a reminder to us that actually we need to be together. For our own sakes, we need to meet together. And also for the sakes of the community. So that everybody together is benefiting from each other's fellowship, koinonia. And when we miss out on that opportunity, for whatever reason, we put our own Christian lives at risk and we weaken the church as a whole as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. These verses are encouraging us to be koinonia, by being like-minded, by having the same purpose, the same love for each other, by being one in spirit. It's about a unity of purpose, a unity in spirit. And if we want to be koinonia together, we must be striving to achieve the same things. We must have the same goals as we meet together, as we worship together as a church, as we serve together as a church. We must have common goals, common purposes, common desires. It's no good if I want one thing, and I come up and I preach what I want. I hope I don't do that, by the way. You need to tell me if you think I'm doing that. There's no good me coming up and encouraging my way and other people coming up from the pulpit and encouraging what they want. I would hope that from the pulpit and through other things that go on in the church, we are united in the way that we are going, that we are all going in the same direction, because we're to have one spirit. And for that spirit, that guidance, we must take our lead from the elders. We must follow the way that they are leading us. Last week, if you picked up your reports of the various works, the elders had a report there. And we're reminded again in 2010 of the things that particularly concern the elders this year. And they particularly have a focus on. As I remember it, there's something that concerns them as the work amongst the men and developing new leaders. There's pastoral care that is a key part for 2010. There's the work amongst the children. And there's prayer. They want to see prayer develop. And these are four key areas. That doesn't mean that the other things have been set aside. It doesn't mean, ladies, that you're less valued because they want to develop the men's work. It doesn't mean that the youth work isn't important because they want to keep a check on the children's work and develop the children's work. But it does mean that these are four areas that the elders have identified as being areas that they really feel they need to focus on in 2010. And we need to work together towards those things. We can't go away and say, well, actually, I don't think they're as important as what I'm doing. I don't think they're the issues that we should be dealing with, so I'm just going to deal with mine. We need to be like-minded. We need to be in spirits, working together. You know, the church has a vision to see 10 saved in 2010. 10 saved and beginning to be discipled, growing in Christ. And as a church, we should be striving together to see these things coming about. We need to be supporting the meetings that are there to think about and pray for these things taking place. Supporting the meetings that discuss what is taking place. I'm really excited. We've had two meetings about children's work. I'm not quite sure that I'm involved in the children's work a great deal. I tend to be more involved in the youth. I do work with the schools, I suppose. And I'm really excited to see some of the outcomes, some of the things that are being talked about that we want to do to see the children's work develop. To make sure that we are being relevant and we are reaching the next generation with the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. I guess my only disappointment in those meetings has been that lots of people who could have been there haven't been there. Haven't shown an interest in those works. But when we come together and when we pray together, those four issues that the elders have identified, and other issues working together, but those four issues particularly should be things that are on our minds. As we have a men's breakfast on Saturday, as something that the church, as the elders, have decided as being important for us, it's something then that we need to try and support, so that we can strive together in koinonia, in one accord, with no divisions, with nothing that would get in the way, that would stop us achieving what we believe God is asking us to achieve in 2010. Setting aside our individual views and desires and everything else for the common koinonia, for the common good. I guess the best way for us to decide, to understand what this koinonia should look like is to study the times where the phrase one another is mentioned in the New Testament. There are lots of these occurrences. And one another starts to give us this idea of togetherness, of everybody working together. Romans chapter 12 verse 10 says this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We'll go on to the second half in a second. But it encourages us to be devoted to one another. If we want to have fellowship, if we want koinonia, we have to be devoted to each other. In other words, in our fellowship, we should have a strong attachment to each other. A strong attachment. I checked it in the dictionary. I wasn't quite sure exactly what devoted meant. A strong attachment. Can you honestly say that you have strong attachments to those of the church? Or do you keep yourself to yourself? Do you avoid certain people? Do you get past the superficial? How are you? You know, we say that quite easily, but are we interested in going beyond that? Do we have strong attachments? If we barely know each other, how can we support each other? How can we encourage each other? How can we be united when we come under opposition? We must be devoted to one another. The verse also tells us to honour one another above yourselves. In other words, we're to think that others are better than ourselves. That would transform us as a church and as a society, wouldn't it? If we started to think of other people as more important than ourselves, started to put other people's needs before our needs, it would reduce so much of the friction and hurt and pain that is caused in our society and in our church. To think that each other is more important than I am. Other people's views become more valid than my view, and more important than my view. We talked on the church weekend about, if you weren't there, I'm sorry, I talked on the church weekend about the things that others do that annoy us. I could give you a list. You could give me quite a long list, and I'd be at the top of most of them, I'm sure. And I'm sure if we got together, we could cover a wall with all the different things that people do that annoy us. But this verse is saying that we're looking at that the wrong way. Actually, we should be far more concerned about the things that we do that annoy other people than we are about what other people do that annoy us. We should want to remove those things that we are doing that are upsetting others, because others are to be honoured as more important than we are. Romans chapter 12 verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says the same thing. It says, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Live in harmony with one another. We should be in agreement with one another. Not bickering over things, not complaining behind people's backs, not sending those prickly emails that I talked about on the church weekend. We need to be in harmony, working together, valuing each other's views, respecting each other, whoever gives those views. Romans chapter 15 verse 7. We're trying to rush through these. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. If I'm honest, there are people that frustrate me. Not here, obviously. There are times when there are people that frustrate me and I just don't get it. I don't get what they're telling me. That's my problem, I know. There are people who sometimes their ideas are a bit way out, and I have trouble accepting them because of their ideas. There are people who don't quite fit in sometimes. People who maybe sometimes we wouldn't invite to a private party. It's all right to see them in church, but I'm not sure I want to. Do you know what I'm getting at? We need to accept everybody regardless of who they are, just like God, we're told, loves and accepts every single person. And I've got to be honest, at times this can be quite hard. Can we honestly say we accept everybody? We need God's help, don't we, to enable us to have this form of koinonia, to be able to accept everyone. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Actually, those last two words, I think, are the key there, because often I don't have a great deal of problem serving people. You might not believe that when you see me sat on my bottom too often. But actually, when it's a family service lunch or something, I've got no problem being involved, helping to serve people in that sort of thing. I've got no problem coming down. I often come down with the kids on a Saturday afternoon, set up tables and chairs, put out plates, get the cutlery ready. We go down to Morrison's and make sure we've ordered the salads. We make sure during the day that the teapot is on and we're passing the tea around in trays. I've got no problem serving people. It's part of my service to God. But actually this verse implies that it shouldn't be done just out of service to God. It should be done because I love you. It should be done because I love you. Serve one another in love. And can I honestly say I'm doing it because I love you? All of you. I hope so. I hope so. But we do need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not just doing out of duty, but we are doing out of a love for one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I wonder how often you show kindness and compassion to the church members here at Bethesda. Some of you, many of you, are superb at doing this. Others of us, we struggle. It's not natural for us to be kind and compassionate. I often say when I was teaching, if a child came into my room crying, it would be, go and see Miss whatever her name was. I don't do tears. I really struggle with tears. I don't know what to do, what to say. I struggle to be compassionate. Many in the church have been on the receiving end of great kindness, great compassion. And yet there are others I know at times, well, they felt that they've been left out of it. That maybe if they've been through the same thing as some others, they haven't received the same love, kindness and compassion. And we need to remember that every single member of this church must feel that kindness and compassion, must have it demonstrated to them if we're truly to experience this koinonia together. Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is to God, rather. I put an S on there that shouldn't have been there. But this is one we might struggle with. All right, what does it mean to admonish? What does it mean to admonish? I checked this up in the dictionary as well. My dictionary has never been so well used as this week. To admonish means to reprove firmly, but not harshly. To reprove firmly, but not harshly. And if we're truly to enjoy koinonia together, if we're truly to enjoy fellowship together, there has to be an element of admonition. When we see someone in sin, when we see a brother or sister who is struggling with a particular area in their life, and it's not right, and we know it's not right, then we have to tell them that what they are doing is wrong. That it does not please God and it lets God down. And we have to be firm about it. If we know for sure what the Bible teaches on a particular subject, and it's very clear, and we know that person is breaking that law, as part of the fellowship, as koinonia, we should admonish those people. And it should be firm, it should be clear, it should be definite. But it shouldn't be harsh. I struggle with that. When I was teaching, I was very firm and clear. I was often harsh as well. You're not surprised by that, I know, because you know me. You know my character. We have to admonish in love. And sometimes when we've been hurt by someone else's sin, we want there to be admonition. But we want that admonition not just to be firm, but we want it to be harsh, because we want them to know the pain that we are suffering. And when we're the offenders, actually we don't want it brought up at all. We want to be left to get on with it ourselves. For fellowship to take place, admonition must happen. It must be done firmly, but it must be done in love and not harshly. 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another. Thankfully, I probably get as many emails and cards and comments that are encouragements as I do that are critical and complaints. And no, I wish you hadn't done that. I think I'd probably give up if I didn't get those encouragements. If I only ever got the negatives, the complaints, the questions. And I'm so grateful to all of you who have encouraged me at various times. It makes such a difference. It makes such a difference. And the question is, when was the last time you made an effort to encourage a member of this fellowship? When was the last time you went out of your way to encourage a member of this group? Or do you find yourself constantly griping and complaining and moaning about things that are going on? There are many who are working really hard towards the common goal to which we've been called, who are close to giving up. Because there's never any encouragement. It's always negative and grumblings and complaints. Hebrews 10 verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There's a positive thing here that we are supposed to do. This isn't just something that happens. We are to consider how we can spur one another on. It's about making those opportunities for others to be in koinonia with us. How can we spur each other on? I think that's your homework for this week, right there. Go away and consider, how are you going to spur each other on? Because each one of us has that job to do in koinonia. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's great, those last two words. I mean, I don't know if you're anything like me. Sometimes visitors very much get in the way, don't they? They don't take their shoes off, they walk the dirt into the carpet, they let the kids play with your best ornaments, throw a ball in the house, Helen, whatever it happens to be. Sorry, that's a reference to this morning. They eat you out of house and home, they do your crossword in the paper. Actually, they read your paper and leave it in a mess before you've had a chance to read it. They outstay their welcome, they interrupt the footy on the telly, but sometimes they need it. Because it's not about us and our home. It's about their needs and helping them. And I guess it frustrates me. Sometimes you hear pleas going out in the notices that seem to go on for weeks where people are saying, we've got a group coming to work with the church. They need hospitality. They need somebody who will put them up. They need somebody who will provide them with food. And week after week, there's still space for that to be done. They come to enhance our koinonia, but we can't cook a meal for them. I remember a few years ago, some of the open-air issues with children, I've given enough away. The children had a habit of playing with your best ornaments and so on, and we stopped giving hospitality. I think that's a shame. Because we're to do it without grumbling. Without worrying what the effect will be on us. Because they need our hospitality. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, I think it's the last verse. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. From the hearts. And I guess this verse, and there are numbers of others like it, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:11 to 12, they all talk about loving one another, and it sums up all the others. Love one another deeply and from the heart. And this is what it truly means to be in koinonia. If we're not loving one another, the rest of it won't be happening. We won't be fulfilling those other things. It's not just about us meeting together, enjoying a chat, getting on well with the people we like. It's about us loving every single member of this fellowship and serving God together for His purpose and His will. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you saved us, and in saving us you brought us into relationship, into communion with you, but you also brought us into communion with each other. And Father, if we're honest, there are times where we struggle with each other. But Father, we do pray that you would change us, so that we might be united together in our desire to love and to serve you. That together we might work towards a common goal, and we might support and encourage and help each other in that. That we might love each other deeply. Father, we pray that the relationships in this church, in this fellowship, the bonds that we have would grow and grow and grow, so that we might truly be in koinonia together. That there wouldn't be divisions, that there wouldn't be hurts and upsets, but that together we might strive on to those things that you have called this church to do. Father, we pray again for these 10 in 10. We thank you already for those who have been saved. We look forward to the rest. Father, we pray for those particular works that you want us to focus on this year. The prayer, the work with the men and developing leaders, the work with the children, the pastoral care. And Father, as we work towards these things, we pray that we might have fellowship together and might know Koinonia. Father, thank you for this time with you today. Thank you for this time with your people. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.